Imagine spending your whole life in slavery. And every night as your family gathers together around the dinner table, thanking God for the food set before them, you pray that God would deliver you, that you might be free. You've dreamed of freedom ever since your parents first told you of the promise. You've dreamed of the day when you and your people would gather together to worship the Lord in peace, unprovoked, and in your own land. And you've pondered what it meant that through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You always wondered what that meant. What would it look like? And how could that possibly be true when everything that you've only known and your whole family is only known as being a slave? What does it even look like to be free? And will God ever answer your prayer? And all of a sudden, a man comes. A man comes claiming to be sent from God to bring you out of slavery. And for those of you that are old enough to remember, your last memory of this guy was that he killed a man. Can you trust him? He confronts the king, and all of a sudden he makes your work a whole lot harder, and the king does not let you go. But he confronts the king again and again and again, and this time with various signs. Something is up. And the king miraculously says, "Get out of here," and sends you on your way. So you joyously pack all of your things and all of your belongings, and you join the crowds of people, the newly freed people, as they leave. You have no idea where you're going. You just know we're getting out of here. Freedom is calling, and it feels so good. And you continue to follow this mob wherever it is you're going, and you find yourself stopped. And you look out, and in the distance, the only thing you can see is a body of water. You can't go forward anymore. And so you camp out there. And all of a sudden, there's murmuring starting from the back of the crowd, and it works its way through to the front of the crowd, and it finds you. And you hear, the king's army is coming. The king's army is coming to bring you back. And immediately, you're starting to second-guess yourself. Why did you just follow the crowd? Why did you leave? Everything was perfectly fine before. It wasn't that bad. It sure beats being hacked to pieces by a sword, doesn't it? And you call out to the Lord, terrified. And you raise your voice so everyone around you can hear you. We never should have left. 3,500 years ago, the sons of Israel lived this reality. They were trapped with no place to go. What could they do? Where can they go? Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 14 as we read what happens here in this story. I'll invite you to stand out of respect for God's word if you're able. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 13, reading in Jesus' name. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud, along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up their pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Father God, these are your words, and your word is true. This story that we just read is true. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us in your truth here this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to receive the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can imagine the problem that the Israelites faced there on the shores of the Red Sea. To the skeptic coming to this passage, it might seem that Moses is just trying to calm a terrified crowd, to establish order once again. However, Scripture doesn't point to Moses being just a crowd controller. Instead, earlier, Moses is given a promise, and he is holding on to that promise in faith. He's not just trying to keep the Israelites from trampling one another to death. He's not just trying to prevent mass chaos from happening. He's helping instead the Israelites to reframe their current situation. Yes, it looks bad. Yes, it looks hopeless. And no, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that God will get us through. The Egyptians have them pinned down between their spears and the sea, but Moses calls out, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever." He's telling the crowd here to get a good look at these Egyptians. Get a good look at this army that's coming to chase you down, because you're never going to see them again. I imagine there are a couple of wise guys in the crowd that were thinking to themselves, yeah, we're not going to see them again because they're going to kill us, and we'll never see anything again. But Moses remembers what the Lord had promised, the sign that he was given. He said, "Moses, you and the people will worship me on this mountain, on Mount Horeb," and that hadn't happened yet. So Moses knows that God will accomplish his word. And somehow, even though he doesn't know how it's going to happen yet, God will save them and deliver them. Moses doesn't know again how it's going to happen, but he's confident that the Lord will accomplish salvation for them. And so he reminds the terrified masses, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." What can they do? How can the people save themselves from this situation? Moses says, "Be silent and wait." Something each one of us are all really good at, aren't we? But he says, "The Lord will deliver them. The Lord will accomplish salvation for them." They had nothing that they could fight back with. They couldn't run away. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't run to hide or hide themselves. They could only trust in the one who had brought them out of Egypt. They could only trust in the Lord. And the Lord says to Moses, and he tells him to get the people moving forward. Move forward. Where? Start wading through the sea. I don't know if any of them had swimming lessons. Could they swim across? And then Moses hears this. "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." That's where they're to move forward, to move into this sea. Moses lifts up his hand over the sea and his staff, and the Lord swept the sea back, as it says in verse 21. And the people obey, and they move forward. And as they walked through the midst of the sea, they walked through the midst of the sea, not in the muddy marsh that your farmland is, but in dry land. The Lord was accomplishing salvation for them, miracle by miracle. littered throughout this passage are the miracles of God, all to accomplish one purpose. What is that purpose? It's not to get the Egyptians off their back. No, God's purpose is bigger and greater than that. God's purpose is to accomplish salvation for these people. So the Lord starts with communicating with a fallen human being. The Lord starts communicating with the sinner. And he talks to Moses. And he gives Moses instructions. The instructions that Moses was never going to be able to do on his own. Yet the Lord instructs him so that the people would trust Moses as God's mouthpiece. And as you read the rest of the story of their wandering in the wilderness, you know how pivotal that moment was, that the people trust Moses as God's mouthpiece. But he tells Moses also that he's going to harden the Egyptians' hearts. And then he says that God would make himself known to the Egyptians and to all people through what he was about to do. And the Lord begins to move. In verse 19, we read that the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. The angel of God, the one who was their light and their guide, giving them instructions and showing them where they are to go, instead moves behind them and becomes, for the people, a protector and a guardian and spares them from the Egyptians. And then as Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, the Lord sends this strong wind, driving the sea in two, drying out the land for the people to walk through. And the water of the sea forming a wall on their right hand and on their left hand. I don't know what you picture when you picture this story. But imagine a wall of water on your right and a wall of water on your left. And you're walking through on dry land. Not stepping from stone to stone hoping you don't get wet. But walking through on dry land. Scholars estimate that there is a crowd of about 2 million people walking through this sea. 2 million people, that's a lot of rocks to hop on. Or else God separated the sea a very wide distance so that they could all cross in one night. It's a miracle. The sons of Israel go forward in dry land. And even though it's pretty clear that something unusual was happening here, the hearts of the Egyptians were too hard to think of it. They only thought about the slaves that they were watching get away. And they wanted them back, and so they charged forward into this sea, following after this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud, and seeing it's not burning up anything, but oh well, we need to get our slaves back. And all of a sudden, some of the Egyptians look to the right, and they say, wow, look at this wallpaper. It's lifelike, this underwater theme. I love it. And then they realize it's realistic because it's real. And they realize that I'm not fighting against any random slave, but the Lord has made himself known to them, and they realize we're fighting against the Lord, and we don't stand a chance. Before they can turn back, the Lord sends confusion among them. Their chariot wheels come off, causing them to swerve and drive with difficulty, and the walls get closer and closer and closer, eventually collapsing in on top of them, drowning every last one of them. The entire army that had gone into the sea was dead. And the Israelites stand on the seashore. When everything had settled, the Israelites are safe. And they saw the corpses of the ones that they had so greatly feared just hours before. And no longer did they fear these Egyptians. But instead, a new fear sets in. And these people fear the Lord. Not only they feared the Lord, and the text says in verse 31 that they believed in him. And the words that Moses spoke in verse 13 come true here. Taking the children of Israel through this Red Sea, the Lord had accomplished salvation for them. Not just deliverance from this Egyptian army that's trying to kill them, but he had indeed saved them as they now believe in him. And they needed only to be silent and to watch the Lord fight for them. And there they are, standing on the banks, trusting in the Lord and believing in their Savior. And the Israelites rejoiced on the shores of the Red Sea and the salvation the Lord had accomplished for them. And it's easy for us to read this passage, to look at it, to stand in awe of all the miracles surrounding the Red Sea crossing and wishing that God would work in the same miraculous ways today. If only we can see God at work like this. Imagine what we could do. Imagine the masses of people coming to trust in him. What God did at the Red Sea 3,500 years ago was indeed amazing. And it's a great story. But we often struggle with finding any relevance of it for us today, don't we? We say God saved the Israelites from the Egyptians by taking them through the Red Sea. And that's about as deep as this story goes. It's about the extent to which this story is applied. And any modern-day real relevance is drowned out, just like an Egyptian charioteer. But does this historical account have any relevance for us today? What can we learn from it? But more importantly, how does it apply to us? Some go-to answers might be that with God, all things are possible. It's a scripture verse. It's correct. It's true. Another thing might be no Red Sea challenge you face is ever bigger than the God that we serve. And we can allegorize this to say, whenever we face times of difficulty, the Lord will get you through. Just hang on in there, and you'll be okay. Or we can look to Moses as an example. Say, have faith like Moses and obey the Lord, and God can do amazing things. He will do amazing things through you. Or we can see that God protects you from your enemies. These are all applications we can take from this, but it's not the main application. Maybe you've heard one of these applications before, but there's still a better application. What did God do for his people in this account? God accomplished salvation for them, and God accomplishes salvation for you. Though he isn't drowning entire armies and bringing millions of people through the sea on dry land, he is still saving people through water. Paul mentions this and applies this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." You see the application that Paul makes here, the connection that Paul makes. He's saying that this Red Sea crossing was a baptism for the Israelites in which God accomplished salvation for them, a baptism that prefigures the baptism into Christ. And they were saved. So a direct application for you in this text is the work that God has done in your life through the water of baptism. When God saved you through baptism is just as much a miracle as God saving the Israelites in the Red Sea. When you think of the miracle of the Red Sea, think again of the miracle of God bringing you, a sinner, condemned by your own sin, dead in your trespasses and sin, alive to Christ, tied to Christ, as you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and creating faith in you, causing you to trust in God. Just as the Lord revealed his saving power and caused the Israelites to believe in him, so he reveals his power in baptism as he creates faith, unites us to Jesus Christ, and truly saves us. So stand in awe and praise God for that miracle. But don't leave it there. Don't just continue to stand on the shores of the Red Sea, but go forth and move forward. Continue to live in that covenant and that faith that God has accomplished in you. And we see what that looks like as we continue reading on in Exodus. The Israelites needed to be sustained even after they were saved through the Red Sea. They still hadn't reached the promised land yet. God still had things to show them. And the Lord provided manna for them and water for them. Spiritual food and spiritual drink, as Paul says here, as well as physical food and physical drink, but spiritual as well, as he says in 1 Corinthians 10. And that food and drink is Christ. God does indeed create a work of faith in baptism, and in your baptism, he did work to accomplish that. But that faith needs to be nourished, and it needs spiritual food and spiritual drink, and it needs to be nourished with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warns these Corinthians not to continue to crave evil. And you read through the rest of the chapter and you find the evil that they wanted so desperately to crave. He says, don't crave evil like the Israelites who died in the wilderness, died falling short of reaching the promised land. Their lives in Egypt became their God, and they longed to go back. Every time a hard time came, when the water was running out, when they felt a little thirst, a little bit of hunger, so I just want to go back home to Egypt. I just want to be a slave again. At least I had a roof over my head, and at least I had food, and at least I knew what to expect. But with you, I don't know what to expect. Craving evil and desiring sin is just as foolish as these freed Israelites wanting to go back to slavery again. Don't go back to Egypt. And don't die in the wilderness. Don't go back to your sin. But instead, live in the faith that was given to you in baptism and fear God, who does miraculous things, who has the power to wipe out entire armies, who has the power to wipe out or to spread open Red Sea so you can walk on dry ground, who has the power to save you. Fear Him and live in Him. When sin and even sinful desires come, and when your old nature begins to crave sin, remember again God's holy will. Remember again the power of God and how He deals with sin, how He has dealt with sin and His Son on the cross. And turn from that sin and confess it. Bring it to Jesus, who has drowned that sin and the sinful desires in His blood and has cast them into the depths of the sea. And continue to fear and trust in God above all else. When we think of this Red Sea story, think again of what Christ has done for you in your life. Continue to trust in Him. Continue to fear Him. Continue to turn from your sin each and every day and to turn to Christ, who saves us, who is our light, who is our guide, who is our protector and our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and we praise You for sending us the light of the world, for sending us a Savior, for sending us one who would stand in our place, who would pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus, we thank You that You came to die on the cross for us that we might be forgiven, Lord. I pray that You would help us to walk in the fear and trust of You. Father, I pray that You would be with those who are still trusting in themselves, who are blind, Lord, who don't realize all the miraculous things that You are still doing today. Open their eyes that they might see You, that they might come to faith in You, Jesus. We thank You and we praise You and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.